to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Good evening, church. Jesus used parables because he understood one thing about humans, and that's that we can relate to pictures quite well. So I put together a PowerPoint presentation, and I hope that the pictures will be a good form of communication. So Philip, that over there is a brand new, well not brand new, I bought it second hand, but it's a really, really fast bicycle. Normally, you know, on downhills, people would be able to clock around 80 k's an hour on a bike like that. So I bought that bike not last week Thursday, but the Thursday before that. So next slide. Next. That over there is a really, really steep hill. It's the hill that's about, from the top of that hill to my work is less than a kilometer, so you can really get serious speed down that hill. I mean, I normally average around, you know, 50-55 k's down that hill. Next slide. That over there is a BMW. Next. Next. Next slide. Oh, there you go. So I was traveling on my way to work at around 50 k's an hour, and the poor guy driving in the Beamer, they'd robbed the house next door. They held the people up at gunpoint that morning, so he had a lot on his mind. But you see where the road kind of like dips like that? He is indicating to turn there, but I was at the top of the hill and I could see him. And he had his indicator on and he didn't turn for like about 20 seconds. Well, maybe less, 10 seconds. And when I got within 3 or 5 meters of him, he decided to turn. And by that stage, I just went full out into him at 50 k's an hour. I didn't even have time to put on the brakes. If you can go to the next slide. So that's a dent. Next one. So I proceeded to hit his car without any brakes, nothing, full force. I've got some souvenirs. That's what's left of my front tire. That used to be my front fork, and this is what used to be a rear view mirror. I took it with me on the collision. So I hit him at full force, and I proceeded to somersault over the roof. I banged my left upper thigh, it's badly bruised, and then I just nudged my right knee. I somersaulted over him. I landed on head first and then on my right side, but the only grazes I sustained, and this was in the middle of the road,
was like 2 little scratches over there and like that there.
That's it. And I mean, I was winded at the time, and there was this poor matric girl, like, you know, she was looking at me and she's like, "Dude, are you okay?" And it's like, "Yeah, I think so." You know, I was like trying to get my breath back. She's like, "Dude, you're in the middle of the road. You've got to get out." So next slide. Okay, yeah, so that's the wheel. Next one. That's a front fork. Next one. And that's me the same day with an ice pack on my left leg and my right knee bandaged. But there's a moral to all of this. So I'm not just sharing the testimony, you know, for the sake of that. I mean, what happened is fine, but the afternoon before, just out of obedience, The Lord had really been speaking to me about words that have been prophesied over my life, and words that He'd specifically spoken to me in quiet times. I'd not taken them seriously. So that, the evening before, I scanned in on the right there, those are prophecies that have been spoken over my life, and I scanned them in, and the very next morning, this happened. And I don't want this to be like, you know, I don't know, deterrent to, you know, to recording what God has said over your life, but it should be an encouragement, because, you know, when you start focusing and honing in on your specific calling, there's nothing more that the enemy stands than that. And so I'm here today to tell you that. I believe that all things work for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. And so whatever the enemy is intended for evil, today I'm using to glorify Him. And that's my testimony. All right, carry on, next one. So, there's nothing that the enemy will resist more in your life than that. I've drafted an operation plan to make this really backfire on the enemy. I've called it Operation Backfire. Just three pointers. First one, prophecies, visions, and journal entries, the word of God spoken over your life. Take those seriously. Don't take them for granted. Next, ask the Lord for revelation regarding your specific calling. Sometimes when you read words over your life, it doesn't all make sense. But you need to ask the teacher and he will show you. Last one. And then just walk in obedience. Just those three things. Cool.
I'm just going to let Calvin also just stand proxy for exactly what happened there and what he's been sharing that is very relevant to all of us. So I'm going to basically pray for him, but he's just as standing in the gap for basically all of us. Okay. So Father God, thank you just for your hand of protection, God, over us, God. Thank you, God, that your plans and your purposes stand, God. Thank you that you have protected Calvin, Lord God, on Thursday, God. And we thank you for the plans and purposes that you have for him, God, and that you have for each and every one of us, Lord. And Lord, it is our heart's desire to know what is your will, and it is our heart's desire to walk in obedience, even though sometimes we do not understand the scale of it all, God, and what the cost is of it all. And we thank you, God, that you never let us go. And tonight, Lord, we just want to almost like a stamp upon our lives, God, just say, Lord, whatever it takes, whatever it is that you have for us, what you have is for us as individuals and as a church, God, we want to submit unto you and we want to walk in obedience, God, to whatever it is that you have called us, God. In Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Cool. Now, let me just continue on that. And Lord, thank you for the offering, God, and thank you that we can just use that in your kingdom, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The kids, Renette. For those that don't know, or you have kids, or you have relatives that have kids, we have Kiddies Church every Sunday, and all the kids can go with Renette, and they'll be in safe hands there. Yeah. And it's my privilege to introduce to you Donnie. For most of you will know who Donnie is, but for those that don't know, he's from Pretoria. He's, as you can see, a true South African Burgi. I just want to encourage every one of us that when we receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, then we receive a prophet's reward. And tonight is specifically just open up your hearts for Donnie and the gift that he is, and we will receive the gift that God has brought him here for tonight. And so, welcome. It's good to have you.
Thank you.
Buddy's in the house.
Okay, my name is Donnie. I'm a fifth generation Pretorianer, so I'm very proud of that. We stay on a farm just outside of Pretoria, about 40 km outside. I am the husband of one wife, one pregnant wife, and two little mighty men. Now, and hopefully our princess will join us in January. Okay, the word I want to share is going to be very, very quick. Not very complicated, but it's something that is busy changing my life. When I first heard the story of Marikana, who knows what Marikana is? Everybody. You know, I was blown away. How can that happen? You know, how can 40 plus people die during an argument about money? You know, I'm not choosing sides. You know, the mine was ready to fight to not pay any more money, and the miners were ready to fight for getting more salaries. You know, this completely blew my mind, and while I was really thinking about it, just suddenly I heard over the radio that the gift of the givers are there. They are making the difference. Now, for those of you who don't know, Gift of the Givers is actually a Muslim organization. You know, Muslims in South Africa is less than a third of the percent of our total population, where Christians is above 80. You know, and they are the ones making the difference. They are the ones who spend all their money, all their time, all their effort in promoting what they believe. And we who have the truth, we who sit on a gold mine of truth, we know where. So for about 2 days, I had a real guilt trip. And then I decided to, not to beat myself up. But the name of my message tonight is just simply, you know, where's all the good men gone? Who knows the song? Anybody old enough to know the song? It's one or two people. Okay, but before we go further, let's just pray. Father, we just want to thank you for this evening, Father. Father, thank you just for the privilege of entering into your presence, of coming to sit at your feet and listen to what is on your heart. Father, you are God Almighty, Father. You are the Creator, Father. You are the one who gives us energy in the morning to stand up, Father. You're the one who gives us peace at night, Father, to go to bed. Father, you are the one who walks with those who mourn, Father. You are the one who provides for those who don't have, Father. You are God Almighty, Father, and we pray, Father, you come and stir our hearts tonight, Father, for your truth, Father. I pray that there will be no pollution of man, Father, but we will hear your word. We will hear your voice. We will hear your heart, Father. In Jesus' name. It's actually really nice for me to be here. In 2005, my wife was actually the first woman cell leader in Joburg, when still a very small church. The guys have grown a bit. And there's lots of family here. Betty and Pumi and Conceiva there at the back. And whole lots of friends. Okay, let's start with scripture. John 6, verse 38. Jesus saying that he's on this earth to do the will of him who sent him. He wasn't on earth to promote his own agenda, to follow his own dreams, to build his own company, to get his own family. He was here to do the will of him who sent him. You know, Christian lingo, there's a phrase going around, you know, you give your life to Christ. Everybody knows that. But we give our lives to Christ only to vex to take it back. You know, God, I give my life to you, but you cannot touch my dreams. You cannot touch my destiny. You cannot touch where I'm going and what I want. You can have my life, but you're not allowed to change anything. You know, you can have my life, but I still want to be in control. And that is the lie that I've been living with for a while, you know. Still, on the one hand, you know, I've been working for Shofar for almost 8 years, you know, building the church. But on the other hand, so focused on, you know, I need a bigger car for my family, and I need, you know, some kind of pension fund, and I need, and I want, and I, instead of focusing on the one who placed me here, instead of focusing on the one who said, Donnie Ferreira is going to be in Pretoria, he's going to be a fifth generation, staying on the farm to have an impact in Pretoria. You know, so often we just get sidetracked, you know, we get polluted by all the rules of this world, you know, instead of focusing on the rules of the kingdom. You know, if you put Bafana Bafana and Amaboko Boko together, who's going to win? It depends on which rule book the ref is using. And we want to win, but we're playing according to the rules of this world instead of focusing on God. Which brings me to my next scripture.
2 Timothy 2 from verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he might please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Let's just stop there for a second. Do you know, guys, we're in a war. And at the moment, we're not making progress. We might even be stepping backwards a bit. We are so entangled with the junk that the world comes to tell us. This is important and this is important and, you know, get enough sleep. You know, there's just 6 hours to sleep, so there's no time for reading the word. There's no time for praying this. You know, go to bed. Or, you know, instead of just your 8 hours, put in 16 hours at the office because that will promote you at the office. We've become so entangled with the weight of this world that we're not focusing on what God called us to do. The next line. And also, if anybody competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. You know, are we playing according to the rules of this world, or are we playing according to the kingdom rules? The real rules that count. You know, many Christians, I was like that for a while, think that, you know, being a Christian is coming to church. Being a Christian is coming to a small group. And that is not. You know, I love rugby, so I use a lot of rugby analogies. My idea of church is literally like the practice before the game. This is where we get our strategy. This is where we hear God's voice, understand what we need to achieve, where we need to go. Small group in the week, that is where we fine-tune our strategy. Where we get encouraged again to go on. But the real game is from Monday to Saturday. That is where we're supposed to be. That's where we're supposed to make the difference. You know, we like sitting on a back line. Fred always tells a story of this guy who works in a newspaper office. And he's the only Christian there. And the guy just across the cubicle from him curses and uses the Lord's name in vain. And he's like, you know, just trying to hide behind his little cubicle. And then one day, the Muslim behind him stands up and tells the guy to keep quiet. You know, don't use that prophet of ours name to curse, because, you know, the Muslims see Jesus as a prophet. The Christian hides who see Jesus as a king, a God almighty, but the Muslim who sees Jesus as a prophet is the one who stands up, is the one who's making the difference. Now, as I say, you know, if you play the Curry Cup or whatever, you can have the greatest team, have the greatest practices, but if you don't perform on the field, you're not going to go anywhere. And we need to start to perform on the field. You know, you're not placed at your workplace by accident. You're not placed at the place where you study by accident. Even the house that you stay in, it's not by accident. It is so that you can be the difference there. We all know the Bible says that we are supposed to be the light and the salt of this world. Because this world has no salt, it has no taste. We're supposed to bring that in. Same as the world is so full of darkness, but many times we as Christians, we go sit outside on a hill and we are light to one another instead of being light to where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to have an impact where we're staying. I stay right next to Radio Pretoria. Who knows Radio Pretoria? There's one or two people. It is a very racist radio station. And obviously they have their little own community. And you know, me and your community, we've been praying and praying with friends, and but we're not making a difference there. So there's only two options. One, we're not trying hard enough, or two, God wants us elsewhere. And at the moment, I don't think he wants us elsewhere. I think he wants us there. And as I say, we need to make a difference where we are. We need to live differently, look differently, smell differently, be different. John 9 verse 4. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day. Night is coming when no one can work. There's no question. There's no, I think I should, I think I must do the works of him who sent me while it is still day. There was no doubt. And you know what? It's not going to be easy. A while back there was a lady in our family who, well, actually the boyfriend moved in with her.
And everybody behind the back, you know, the grannies, and everybody was like, you know, well, look what she's doing, and, you know, she can't do this. And nobody was dumb enough or clever enough, depending on how you look, to actually confront her. And so I went. And she said she has respect for me. She doesn't like me anymore, but she still has respect for me. So it's not going to be easy. You know, if you go to your neighbor and you say, listen here, I heard about the fight you had last night with your wife. You know, can I pray with you? It needs stepping out. Or if you go to your boss and say, listen here, I don't play according to the rules of this world. I play to a different set of rules, and my rules don't allow me to pay a bribe. My rules don't allow me to fire someone just because they can be a threat. James 1 verse 2-3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Count it all joy. Be happy. Be glad. James 4 verse 4. You should actually take down these scriptures and go read it at home. It really actually just paints such a brilliant picture. Just before, in James 4, verse 2 and 3, it's that well-known scripture that everybody knows and everybody quotes. You know, you have not because you ask not. And if you ask, you ask amiss because you ask after your own lusts. And this is where we pick up at verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with this world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be friends with this world makes himself an enemy of God. If you can read the context, the adulterers and adulteresses is not talking about people cheating on their wives or husbands. It's speaking about Christians who's cheating on God with this world. You know, I don't want to be an adulterer. I don't want God to call me an adulterer. But we are standing in the middle, God on the one hand, the world on the other hand, and we need to turn the back on the one and face and focus and walk towards the one. You know, many times we try to, you know, juggle both, and we can't. You know, the moment you give your life to Christ, that is exactly what you do. You give your life to Christ. Your priorities change, your dreams change, everything changes because you don't live according to the rule book of this world, but you live according to the rule book of God. Where's the Fiesel when you need him? Where's his amens? Paul writes in Philippians 1, or he writes to Philippians in Philippians, 1 verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I live, that is I live for Christ. And if I die, I gain because I go to heaven and I don't have to, you know, be in this messy world. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. He understands that if he keeps on living, he will have fruitful labor. He will have a fruitful impact. He will touch people's lives wherever he goes, whatever he does, and that will count for benefits when he gets to heaven. But on the other side, he says, you know, if he could die, you know, he's going to heaven. Is that our mindset? Do we understand that while we're still living, we live for his purposes? We live to have fruitful gain, to really have an impact. And what impacts does Christians have? Changing lives, seeing people come to Jesus. Once again, Paul in Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ living in me. That the life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who lives in me and gave his life for me. Who loves me and gave his life for me. It's no longer my life. It's no longer about me. My life is on the cross with Christ. It is about seeing people getting confronted with Christ. It's about seeing people being set free, being delivered. You know, every one of us knows somebody that is not a Christian yet. I used to spend some time with a guy who comes past the Pretoria office in the winter. Every morning he's there just asking for a cup of coffee. But his name is Frank. He's been on the street for over 20 years. Still a drug addict. Many mornings when he gets there, you can see, you know, in his eyes, he's wild. But then just sitting with a guy and just talking with him. And he says there's always two options. If he knocks at the door, either somebody's going to chase him away or a dog is going to chase him away, or some old lady will throw him with a bread or something. Nobody makes the time to come out and speak with him. Nobody makes the time to, you know, just ask him where he is. I've been spending a couple of months with him, but he's still not saved. But he'll get there. But we need to be that difference. We can't be the man who chases the guy away. We can't be the old lady who throws him with the bread. We need to be the person that steps out and talks with him. Who was at the Shofar conference in Stellenbosch? Oh, there's quite a few. There was a guy there called Rick Rousseau. He literally changed my mindset in the sense of they are a church who goes out and gets involved with the community. You know, JP sometimes says, you know, Christians aren't called to be a holy huddle. But so many times that's exactly what we are. And Rick Rousseau actually, instead of becoming a holy huddle, this is America, it's very well known, you know, if there's a Christian society and things don't work according to plan, they'll start their own Christian university or start their own Christian school or start their own Christian baseball club or whatever. Instead of being in the world, instead of going to the school and having an impact on the school so the school will actually become Christian. Instead of withdrawing, we need to engage. We need to step in. And I'm going to use one of his examples. We all know the story of the Good Samaritan. So I'm just quickly going to run through the parable. We get in Luke 10. Now, from verse 25, a certain lawyer stands up and actually asks Jesus a question to trick him, to get him into saying something wrong. And then Jesus, instead of answering, he throws it back and he says, but, you know, well, let's read. Verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law and how do you read it? He doesn't give him an answer. He says, what does the Bible say? And how do you understand what the Bible says? And he goes on and gives a real deep answer. He says, verse 27. So he answered and said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. There's no gaps here. It is all your mind, all your soul, all your heart, all your strength, everything that you have. That is with what you love God with. And after that, you love your neighbor as yourself. What has priority in your heart right now? Is it your wife, your wife-to-be? Your kids, your career, your studies? What is the thing that you love more than anything else? Is it God? Because that's what God is expecting of us. He expects us to love him with all our hearts, with all our minds. With modern day man, it's so easy, you know, our minds get in the way. Especially when it comes to creation, all that kind of stuff. Instead of just, God comes first in my mind, so whatever the Bible says, that's the truth. That's my view on it. And then loving your neighbor as yourself. And then the lawyer thinks he's very clever, so he asks Jesus now, you know, I've done all these things since a young man, but who's my neighbor? And Jesus starts to tell him the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he says, a man on his way from Jerusalem to Judea, on the way there, he gets hijacked. He gets stripped from all his clothes, people wound him and leave him there half dead. And on the way, well, on the same way, a priest comes past, sees the man and decides to walk past him. Now, a priest in modern day terms will be a pastor or something like that. A while later, a Levite, somebody who studies the law, comes past. And exactly the same thing. Looks at the man, walks away on the other side. A while later, still, a Samaritan comes past. Now, Jews and Samaritans did not like each other. Jews looked down on Samaritans, thought they were less of a people. Samaritans thought Jews were just very arrogant. And they did not, you know, if you were a Jew, you wouldn't walk through Samaria, but you would walk around Samaria. And anyway, now, the Samaritan actually stops there, picks up the guy, tends his wounds, loads him on his own animal, takes him to the nearest inn. That night, he treats the guy there, looks after him there. And the next morning, he goes to the innkeeper and says, listen, here's some money. Look after the guy, he's still not well. You know, he can still not, you know, go out on his own. And if it takes more money than I've given you, I'm coming back this way, and then I'll actually give you the rest that I owe you. So the Samaritan, the one who nobody expected, was the one who made the difference. Who is your Samaritan? You know, if you're in trouble, I was in trouble a while back with my car, and I was just stuck at a robot. You know, my car died. And two guys who were standing at the street who was selling newspapers just came and pushed me until my car, you know, got again. Those were my Samaritans. Those were the people who made the difference in my life. The guys with the grand cars with their Toyota Land Cruisers, and they just drive past. But these news vendors actually put down their newspapers. They could miss one or two sales, but they actually just made the effort to push off my car again. You know that, you know, God loves my neighbor so much that he was willing to die for him, well, was willing to send his son to die on the cross for him. But do you love your neighbor? Do you like the guy smoking in the flat next to you? Do you like the lady who's putting on the music, you know, loud on a Sunday morning? Do you love your neighbor? Or do you just criticize, look down upon, you know, every weekend my neighbor comes with another girlfriend and she stays the whole weekend? Or do we actually go out and love them, you know, invite them to small group or invite them to a care with Christian friends? Matthew 11 verse 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. If you die today, is that what people will say at your funeral? You know, she or he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Do you know why they actually separate the two, tax collectors and sinners? Tax collectors was Jews who bought the right from the Roman Empire to tax their own people. They were like, you know, traitors, the English. They were traitors. And more than that, often, more than not, they would actually steal from the people. They would actually charge double or even triple. And if people can't pay, they'll go and they'll confiscate the donkey. And they have the Roman Empire behind them to back their authority. So tax collectors wasn't just somebody who you have to pay. It was actually your own person, you know, literally tearing, literally, you know, drawing the life out of your nation and sinners. That is who Jesus, you know, went to have supper with. You know, Matthew, the disciple, he was a tax collector. Jesus actually came to his tax collecting booth, and from there, he became a disciple. We have a very notorious street in Pretoria, Pretoria Straat, with all the ladies of the night. Now, will you step up and go there with all the prostitutes, with all the pimps? Why not? Because you're afraid of what your Christian friends might think? That's my excuse. We used to work with a soup kitchen that was in the area. Kruisweg Koffiehuis, Crossroads Coffee House. It was actually a soup kitchen. And for about 3 years, Shofar Pretoria was there every Wednesday giving soup to people. And then if we had a big crowd, we'll actually take like five ladies and two, three men actually just to the street and go and speak to them. You know, the guys will hang back about 10 meters just to be there. And the ladies will actually, you know, speak to the prostitutes. That is what we're supposed to do. That is where we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to be, you know, in our holy huddles. We're not supposed to be wherever we are. We're supposed to be where the sinners are. We're supposed to be where the ones are that's hurting. Romans 5 verse 8. God demonstrated his own love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. He died for every guy who sells petrol, every guy who sells newspapers, every prostitute in the street, every drug addict, every guy who sells drugs. He died for all of us. And you know, the only difference between me and a guy who's on the corner selling drugs is God's grace. Because I was on my way there, but he took me back. You know, we're so quick to judge, we're so quick to look down, and we're so quick to not make a difference. If you just think this is, you know, it doesn't make sense. You know, if you're a businessman, if you have an agreement with someone else, it's very, very logical, you know. You agree to do this, and I'll agree to do that. And that's not what God did. Before we had a choice, before, you know, we even were aware, Christ came and died. Christ came and put his life down for us so we can choose to take that. He said, here I am on the cross. Here's a way for you to have relationship with God. You can choose to take this or not. Not if I die on the cross, then you have to give your lives to me. He gave us free will. He made the way, and then he said, you can choose. You can choose to take this. And I said, the only difference between me and somebody that's not saved is God's grace, because he's the one who called me anyway. Who knows Jaco Prinsloo? He was pastor here for a while, and now he's in London. Now, I met Jaco when I was in grade one. We were in school together. And after matric, we actually went to the same Inge Kerk, and was some aangeneem. What do you call that in English? Confirmation. We went to confirmation together. Now, after school, I started playing rugby quite seriously, and Jaco was always just saved. He always just knew God, and I didn't. But I'm in Shofar today because Jaco, when he was in Stellenbosch, when he joined Shofar there, he started praying for me. You know, there was a whole hostel of people coming together. Everybody had a name, and they would pray for that name, and I was one of those names. You know, I'm saved because a friend actually made a difference. You know, every time he comes back home after, you know, during your holiday, you know, he will come and see me and ask me how I am, and, you know, do I go to church? And I said, yeah, like once a month maybe. And, you know, I am saved today because a friend made an effort. Now, just coming back to the Good Samaritan, Rick Rochelle actually gave a sermon on the Good Samaritan, and there was 5 points that he lifted out. I just quickly want to share with those 5 points with you. Now, this is not mine, this is his, but it's just so applicable to our lives today. You know, in verse 33, Luke 10, verse 33, the first thing he sees, you know, when the Good Samaritan comes past the way, he sees the need. He sees the guy laying on the street. And that's what we need to do. Many times we like these racehorses with the patches around our eyes. We only see the bend pole, the end of the race. We're so focused, you know, when you stop at an intersection, you're like so focused, afraid of, you know, making eye contact to the guys next to the road selling stuff. But that's the first thing we need to do, is we actually need to see the need around us. And if you start looking, you'll see it everywhere. Now, I'm not trying to tell you that you need to do everything. You know? We are only people, but we need to do something. We can't just sit down and not do anything. One of the Bible school modules that I love to teach is supportive ministries. And it's second year, and the definition of that module, the whole essence of the module, is literally the importance that each Christian has to play in the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. The moment you become a Christian, is the moment you enlist into God's army and you've got a job to do. You know, and whether you intelligence or whether you Air Force or whether you, there's so many things that we can do. We need to find out where a gap is and just start there. Whether it's serving in church, whether it's praying for Nick and Heinrich, whether it's taking care of the kids during the service, whether it's worship, whether it's reaching out, organizing outreaches, whether it's going to keyboard kids, whatever it might be, you don't need to do everything, but we have to do one thing at least. We have to be involved somewhere. The second thing he did, the Good Samaritan, he got his hands dirty. He stopped and he started tending the guy's wounds. The Bible speaks about he poured oil and wine on the wounds. We need to get our hands dirty. We need to get involved. The third thing he did was he sacrificed. He got uncomfortable. You know, he put the man on his own animal and he had to walk to the nearest inn. You know, the old King James says he put him on his own beast. The new King James says animal. So I don't know if it was a donkey or a horse. But he had to walk. It took effort. He had to sacrifice a bit. And sometimes we need to sacrifice a bit to see somebody come to Christ. The fourth thing, it says the night when he came to the inn, he tended the guy. He looked after him. He actually became personally involved. They must have chatted. You know, Rick Rousseau says they became friends. I couldn't find it in the Bible that they became friends. But he definitely spent the night with the guy. He tended him. He looked after him. We need to get involved, like with Frank in Pretoria. We need to start to speak to the guy. You know, as you said, you know, there's normally just two options: run away or get hit by a bread. We need to be the third option. Become friends. Speak to the guy. Spend time with the guy. So many people out there, it's just lonely. They just don't have anybody that they can speak with. And then lastly, and note, this is at the very last, he gave money. It wasn't his first option. It was his last thing that he did, was to give money. Many times we try to quiet our own gewete, conscience, by giving money. You know, at the coffees, there was a saying, never give money and never do nothing. If somebody needed a lift, we'll try and organize, but we won't give him money to go. If somebody needs headache pills, we see if you want to take him to the doctor or something. But we never gave money. And then you never did nothing. You know, if you have the time, if somebody next to the street asks you for food, actually just go to the nearest garage, buy bread and milk and give it to him and sit down with him while he have it. No, many of us, we don't have that kind of time, but you can actually plan it, because many of the guys who beg at the robots, they choose one robot and they stick to it. So I really want to encourage you, you know, or maybe take sandwiches and just go and give it to him and spend time while he eats it. And then just in closing, Matthew 25, the sitting 1 to 36. When the Son of Man comes into his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another, like a shepherd separating the sheep from the goats. Just a pause there. Now, how do you separate sheep from goats? You literally have to put them in one pen and then catch the goats and take them outside, because they don't separate. So God will separate us individually, one for one. Then he will put the sheep on his right, and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to them on his throne, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of this world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink.
I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came and visited me. And then the guys on his left, the sheep, will actually look to him and say, but when did we do this? When were you hungry? When were you thirsty? When were you a stranger? When were you in prison? And Jesus will look back to them and say, but, you know, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. And likewise, he will look to the goats and say, I was hungry and you didn't give me anything to eat. I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was naked and you didn't give me clothes. I was in prison and you didn't come to visit me. I was sick and you didn't come to tend me. And then they'll ask, but when did we do that? And he said, but if you haven't done it to the least of these, you haven't done it to me. As I said, you know, I'm not trying to convict you to try and do everything. I'm not trying to tell you that you need to give food to all the hungry, you need to look after all the sick, you need to go to all the prisons, you need to... But there's need very close to where you are. And God placed you there for a reason. And that is to be His hands, His feet, to make His impact right there where you are. Can we hand out the communion? Can I ask that as soon as you've gotten the bread and the juice that you just stand, so we can just I'll keep track of who has and who hasn't. Our Dutch Reformed Dominee in the Raten, the church I went to, had a very interesting way of explaining to kids, you know, what Jesus exactly did on the cross. He would look at the kids and then tell, imagine your father was a traffic officer. And your mother went down the highway speeding at 180 k's an hour. He pulls her off. Now he's got the choice. He can let her go, or he can give her a fine. So a righteous person gives the fine, but then also takes out the money out of his own pocket and pays the fine. And that is what Jesus did. Now, I don't imagine for a second your kids, but it's just something that sticks with me all the time. That is what Jesus did on the cross. Every time the devil comes, because he's the accuser, comes before God and says, you know that Danny guy there in Pretoria? He was speeding again. Or he had these thoughts. Or he messed up there, or he messed up here. God says, yes. For sin, he deserves death. But on the hands of my son is the blood that paid for that sin. Can we just close our eyes? Father, we just want to thank you, Father, for your son who died on the cross, who gave his life, an innocent man who never sinned, never did a thing wrong, but died so that we don't need to. That hanged on the cross so that we don't need to. Now, Father, we just want to come and celebrate that, Father. We just come and celebrate the fact that we don't need to die. We don't need to spend eternity separated from you. Because that's what we deserve, Father. Father, even our best acts, Father, even our greatest moments, Father, are still like dirty rags before you, Father. Father, but thank you, Father, that when you look at us, Father, you look through your Son at us, Father. Through your Son who paid the price. Through your Son who gave his body. Let's eat together. Father, thank you for the blood of Christ who still testifies of our righteousness towards you. Not because we are, but simply because Christ made the way for us to be. Father, thank you that every time that the devil comes and tries to accuse us, Father. Father, you see that the penalty has been paid on the cross already. You see the blood of your Son who says that Donnie is innocent, that each one of us are innocent. Let's drink together. Father, I just want to thank you for, Father, just this evening, Father, just hearing your heart again, Father. Father, I know it's not your heart, Father, for us to walk out of here feeling condemned. It is not your heart, Father, to make us feel like we need to go and achieve now, that we need to go and do stuff now. But it is your heart that we would go and show the love that we've received to the people around us. It is your heart to step out and just be the light of this world. Father, we just want to thank you, Father, that by your grace, Father, we are not lost anymore. And I pray that you will open our eyes, Father, to see the people around us that is still lost, that is still struggling, still fighting, still just trying to survive, Father. And that you will use us there, Father, that we will be the ones, Father, to convey your message of hope, your message of deliverance, your message of freedom. Father, you are the one, Father, who gives us strength, Father. Father, you are the one who comes and gives us peace at night, Father. Father, you are God Almighty, Father. Now, Father, I pray that you come and help us, Father, to share this amazing message, Father. That we will come and share just what you've done for us, Father. And Father, we'll stop looking to this world and stop trying to play by their rules. But we'll look to you, Father, and start playing by your rules. Father, I pray that we will literally, Father, just be like fountains of love and life, just bubbling up, that nobody can stop, that nobody can plug the eye of the fountain, Father. I know that there's quite a few people that need to stay behind and just sit in God's presence and just ask Him where He wants you. Where you need to go and make a difference. Now, we get so focused on my calling and my destiny instead of just seeing the need around us. Instead of just opening our eyes and see that God, if Jesus was on earth, He would have been involved there. If Jesus was on earth, He would have been at that pub. He would have visited those women. He would have gone to those hospitals. He would have been a voice in that prison. Father, I just want to thank you for just time well spent in your presence, Father. Father, I pray you come and speak to us now, Father. You come and show us, Father, what is on your heart, Father. That we'll stop looking at our own dreams, Father, and see them for the cheap imitation of what they really are, Father. And we'll start looking at your dreams, Father. Start looking at all the people around us that are going to hell. And that we'll step out, Father, and show your love towards them, Father. In Jesus' name. The coffee and teas are out there, but I really want to encourage you, if God has touched your heart, if God is speaking to you, please stay behind and just have a heart-to-heart. You know, don't try and burn yourself out by taking on 50 people and trying to make a difference in all their lives. Ask God who is ready right now. You know, we are the ones who sow the seed, but He is the one who brings life to that seed. Ask Him which ones. You know, where is the harvest, where is the field ready so you can go and sow your seed so that He can bring the life? In Jesus' name, amen.